It's about time for us to begin. We're in lesson 3 on page 7, Roman numeral 2. Just kind of recap what we talked about last time. It's very important when we communicate spiritual and biblical truths, which are kind of the same thing, or are the same thing, that we use words that people understand, that we check that we're communicating, check that we're having a conversation. That's the reason Bible classes are so much easier than a sermon. Because a sermon, you can walk out thinking you've knocked it out the park and you're like, yeah. And then everybody looks at you like, just good job, Zane. You know, it happens, you know, unfortunately more than you would think. And so we need to think about these things. So the word church, we've talked about, it is the people, it's the called out, it's the assembly, and that's the origin of it. Let's make sure that when we talk to people, especially our children, we are using words so that we train not only their intellect, but their heart. Teaching kids, I am shocked that if you ask them the definition, they say it's the people, and the way they use it and the way they talk about it, it's the building. And that's among Christians. And then talking to adults, sometimes we do the same thing. And it's kind of like people thinking the offering is part of the Lord's Supper. It's because we do it together. It's not. It's completely and totally separate. We even say separate and apart. I think that's the biblical terminology. I use the phrase too, so not picking on anybody but me. But that doesn't sometimes gets into our brain, but doesn't get in our heart. So we just need to be careful that we are communicating these things in the appropriate way. So any comments or questions about what we talked about last week? All right, so in Roman numeral 2, there's a sense of local and universal. This is very important when we talk about this, when we read in the scriptures, that we identify in what sense is the assembly, the congregation, the church is it being referred to, right? So what are our response? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I like to do that. So let's go ahead and read. Lowell, would you read 1 Corinthians 1-2? Dean, would you read Romans 16:5? All right, so this is to the church of God that is where? Corinth. So was this written to us? No. It wasn't addressed to us. It's to the church of God, the church belonging to God, God's church. Again, this is a biblical name for this. At Corinth, which is a city. And now it identifies these people as those sanctified in Christ. What is sanctified? Set apart. Purified, set apart, purified for a purpose. You know, we talk about sterilization of surgical instruments, that they're sterilized, they're prepared, they're purified for a certain purpose. Okay, and then saints. One of the most misused words in the religious world. What is a saint? It's a Christian. One sanctified by Christ. One whose sins have been washed away. So these are not special people, right? You know, we say we don't have any religious titles, which is true in general. But Mr. Iverson was always called Brother Iverson. He was an old preacher. We almost made that like a title, right? And so we need to be careful that we don't have these titles. We're all saints. Now, when we take the word that saint, and we know the technical definition, but when you get the feel for the word, when you think of someone who's a saint, if you've, you know, oh, they're just a saint, what do people mean by that? Super good, right. Yeah, they're super good. They're super kind. They're super loving. They're super nice. They don't do bad things. And that should apply to all of us, right? Now, they're also saints standing up for truth, right? We always think of the nice, warm, fuzzy parts of being a saint, right? A saint is a soldier of God that will stand up no matter the odds, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God can save us, but whether he will or he won't, we will not bow down to your idol, right? So we have that aspect of being a saint also, in that we stand for that. So these people in Corinth are sanctified. They're part of the assembly. They're part of the church. They're saints. And then, with all those who call upon the name of the Lord, now we've kind of broadened the scope of this, right? Those everywhere who call upon the name of the Lord, both their Lord and ours. This talks about a relationship, right? What do we call someone? What do we call two people that have the same parents? Siblings, brother and sister, right? And so if we all in this room should have the same father, we are brothers and sisters. We are family. Ha ha, you're related to me. You can't deny it. But what does that change about how we see each other? Have you ever seen families draw close because of struggles? Especially those in the household. We have a special connection. This connection supersedes blood relations. It really does. And that makes sense when, like Andrew was talking about, you heard me say amen. I want to say amen. I really do. But I was trained from a child to be silent. But I think saying amen when something is especially true, and Andrew did a great job this morning, and when he said that it's for our heart. Our heart determines. It's not our intellect. It's not that. It's our heart. That is obviously the key. And so I wanted to say amen, and I said it kind of. Sorry, I'm a wimp. But good. Okay. All right. But no, but that's what it is. We have this heart that should draw close to each other. All right, Dean, would you read Romans 16:5? All right, so this is Priscilla and Aquila. They host the meeting of the saints there in Rome in their house. And so, again, this is a referral to a local congregation, right? And so we have different responsibilities to a local congregation than the church universal, right? Right? So when we become baptized, when we become followers of God, we are part of His church, His body, which we'll talk about in a minute. But then we are expected by example to join ourselves to a local congregation. Paul did that when he came to Jerusalem, which would have been very scary, but for the people there, and there was some struggle with that, but we are expected to become, and if your heart is as it should be, you would want to become a member of the Lord's church at a particular location, right? Can you be a member at large? No. That's the reason I think that we need to be careful, even if we become rich and famous, that we don't travel so much, that we're not an asset to a local work. Because that is God's plan for us, is to be an asset, to be a contributing member. And I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about time, effort, heart, and that all together. We're supposed to be a member at the local work. Not a bench warmer, but part of the work. Right, and sometimes it's easier for some people than others to want to be a part of it. This is a social, not just social, but there is social interaction that's part of that. Provoke one another to love and good work. Right, that's the purpose we get together. That happens through social interaction. Some of us are social butterflies, and some of us think that being a hermit in the hills sounds really good. We have to be taught that. But we need to keep that distinction separate. When someone is baptized, they are not baptized in the church that meets at West Oaks. Right? You see the difference? We are baptized into Christ's body. We are married to Christ. All of these images. We are baptized, sanctified, for good works. And our only allegiance through baptism is to Jesus, right? So I think that Dean was taught correctly, but we just can't stop there. So when I talk to people, it's baptism. And then after that, I say, now you have to choose a place that you can worship. I worship at X place because I think that, and through my judgment, this is a place that is in court, worships in accordance with God's word and is founded on the biblical principles that we read. But this is part of the next step that you take. And so I do think you need to keep those separate, because too often people see that you're joining a social organization that meets at in Columbus or something. And that's very different. So we need to be careful with that. So Zach, would you prepare Acts 9:31? And Chris, would you prepare Ephesians 5:23 and 24? We're going to just do verses 23 and 24 on that. So Zach, when you get to 9:31, if you can go ahead and read that. All right. So we're talking about the churches, or the assembly, those called out for Christ, the saints in a region, right? And in this region, they are being built up, they had peace, they were doing the things that they should do, and they were increasing in number. So, again, this is just talking about the church, what we would call local, and the church universal. So, Chris, when you get there, if you would read Ephesians 5 and 24 also, please. All right, so we always talk about this and we go, see, husband and wife, this is a relationship. But really, what Paul was trying to do here was trying to take the marriage relationship and teach you about the church. Now we've got so mixed up in families that we take the church and we try to teach the family, which is interesting. Both are equally valid in this equality of, or in this analogy. But so, is Christ only the head of the church that meets at West Oaks? No. Christ is the head of the universal church. Anyone at any time, through time and space, that is or was a follower of Him, He is the head, right? And that, then speaking in the universal sense, that is very important for us to see this as not just talking about some local group. So, right now it seems very academic, right? But sometimes when you're studying with people, especially when you talk about institutionalism or you talk about the functioning of a local congregation, these differences do make an important impact in the study. So again, we need to look at context to see which is, are they speaking of the church universal or the local church, right? Right. I think it was Andrew that said, Americans aren't very good at kings. Wasn't that, I think that, trying to quote him, don't want to get it too wrong, unless it's funny. And then, so we are the kingdom, part of the kingdom. And it's going to, part of the next section, we're going to talk about that. So, or two sections down, the kingdom, we have a king. And the king, in times past or in other places, had complete and total control over your life. Now, what you hoped is to live a quiet life where the king didn't notice you, right? That was the best life, I think, when you looked at it. Because when the king noticed you, your life got complicated. And so that was the kind of kingdoms that we had on this earth, or and still do in some places. So, but you're right. If God is our king, Christ is the king, and is more of the imagery, we're of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We are subject to its rule, its authority of this kingdom. And so, I think Andrew mentioned last week or the week before that the church and the kingdom are slightly different. We'll get into that a little bit, but they're very, very similar. But we should look at ourselves as subjects to the king. And as Americans are quick to say, what about my rights? I got a right. And what did Paul say about our rights? Right. Count all as refuse for the glory of God. Do not use your rights to cause someone to stumble, right? Your liberty cannot be used as an excuse to harm your brothers and sisters. So, very important, but you're exactly right, Mr. Wendt. The thought of having and being part of a kingdom is really hard for Americans because we kicked out a king and we're really proud about it, right? And so we have to have a spiritual king which covers much more of every aspect of our life. So another thought about this relationship we have is that of a body, and the head being Christ. So, Mr. Hand, would you prepare Ephesians 1, 22 and 23? Mr. Dillard, Colossians 1, 18 and 24. Mr. Hand, when you get there, if you would read that. 22 and 23. All right, so Jesus is the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Mr. Dillard, if you would read Colossians 1. All right. So, if someone gets in a sword fight and loses their head, what happens? They die, right? It's not good, right? Loses a head literally, not figuratively. And if you lose your head figuratively, what does that mean? Well, if you lose your head and you're in a situation and they go, yeah, I lost my mind. So I guess that's, yeah, when you lose your mind, what do? You lose control. You do really, really, really silly stuff. I think we can, you do stupid things, right? That's really what you do. And so if the body of Christ, which is the church, the saints, however you want to say that, if they are not directed by the head, what has happened to them? They do silly things, right? They might as well not be connected, right? If the body's not going to listen to the head is no longer of any use, and the body will die, right? Mm-hmm. Right, when our desires, when what we want to do, when it's about us, when it's, and that's, how many times have you heard, well, we're just looking for a place to worship where I'm comfortable. Have you ever heard that? If you've talked to many people, I think you've had. So what's the real question? Where's the truth? Where would God be comfortable, right? So are you worshiping a place that God is comfortable? Not the greatest analogy, but it does speak to the difference here. Are we wanting to be served, or like Mr. Wendt said, are we wanting to serve the king? So if we're the body in Ephesians 5 that Chris read, that we are subject in everything to this head, then everything works well, right? Why is the chain of command so important in a military organization? Right. It provides direction for a lot of people in very stressful situations, right? You know, you don't have to worry about what's going on. Working well, this hierarchy, this structure gives us direction, and I haven't been in but I think it gives you comfort to know that there's a chain of command going up, right? That there are others looking out for everything, right? And when the body of Christ functions as it should, we have a chain of command, we have structure, and that should give us comfort and peace, because as military commanders can make mistakes, but does the head of the body, of this body, make mistakes? No. Jesus doesn't make mistakes. He's perfect. Perfectly loving, perfectly powerful, perfectly knowing, all of those things together. Any questions on that? That really, really helps when times are tough. She's not in here, so I'm going to... We adopted a beautiful brown-haired, brown-eyed girl 1 week before she turned two. And nothing more amazing than to have your family grow. It's just wonderful. But her heart was broken. And she was mad at the world. Every time we got up to highway speed in the car, she assumed we were taking her somewhere else. And she would scream. And she would be mean to just go, I know you're not going to keep me, so just take me to the next place. For 9 months, it was hard. But you know what? The same direction that God gave us for our natural born children worked with her. At first, we were tracing our intellectuals. Well, you know, when a child is born into your home, then you have that relationship before you give them, you know, a swat on the bottom, right? But here, we don't have that relationship, and so we don't need to do that. The craziest thing, if we treated her exactly like you would treat every other child, after a spanking, she would look at us, and it would be so loving and affectionate. Because in her 2-year-old brain, she knew that we were treating her as our child, not as someone who was visiting. And so the same directions that didn't seem to make sense created a family out of a hard situation. It didn't make sense here, but following what God says on how you train up and discipline a child made our family come together. And it was beautiful. Even though there were so many times that I'm like, this doesn't make sense. And so just like Dean said, it gives us courage to keep going. Because that was a very, very trying time in our family. Quentin prayed for Elizabeth to go back because there was lots of screaming child, and he was used to having it pretty calm. But it was beautiful, but only when we trust. And then if you read what the psychologists say, just don't read what the psychologists say, because it's really bad. But following God's plan, even when it seems weird, makes a huge difference. And so that was a heart lesson for Tracy and I in that aspect. All right, so Mike Smith, would you read 1 Corinthians 12, 27 and 28? Dino, would you prepare Romans 12, 4 and 5? And Mike Vachik, would you prepare, this one's not on there, it's John 17, 20 and 21. John 17, 20 and 21. And then Andrew, would you prepare Revelation 5, 9 and 10? Revelation 5, 9 and 10. All right, so Mike Smith, would you read 1 Corinthians? Dino, I think you were next. Would you read Romans 12? All right. So we're going to, these two verses speak to being members individually of the body of Christ. What happens when one part of your body doesn't work? It affects the rest, right? If you don't think your toe's important, wait till you hit it against a piece of furniture, right? And then the toe lets you know it's important. If a part of our body doesn't work, we go to the doctor because more than likely we are going to die, right? There is no part of your body, if it stops functioning, you can ignore. If your arm stops functioning, a lot of times gangrene sets in and all other things. You just can't be complacent when one part of the body doesn't work. So in the body of Christ, that meets Columbus, what happens when one of us stops working? It affects everything. Nobody is extra, right? There's nobody that's not needed. There's nobody that doesn't have special talents and opportunities that the rest of us can't fulfill. I sincerely believe that. And that is so important to remember, that you are important to the work here. It's like if you have a football team, 10 people on the field are working really hard and one person is loafing. Is the football team going to be successful? they can play the game, but they're not going to be as successful as they should be because part of the body, part of the team is dragging us down. And that's what is so important when we are looking at our place in the body. And so we've got to step up and we've got to contribute. Mike Vachik, would you read John 17, 20 and 21? All right, so Jesus is praying before his betrayal, and he is talking about the apostles here, that there should be unity, and those who believe in me through their word. Who does that include? Us, right? Everybody, anytime, everywhere, right? Those who believe in Christ because of the word of the apostles that laid the foundation of teaching, right? That's us. I didn't meet Jesus personally. But through the word that is preserved for us, we believe. And so this prayer for unity is including us and all people through all times who believe in Jesus. Andrew, would you read Revelation 5, 9 and 10? Revelation 5, 9 and 10. All right. This is a very flowery way of saying that of every nation, of every tribe, language, people, nation, however division you want, all those who are ransomed, the ransom was paid with the blood of Jesus, that we are one body and we are made a kingdom and priests to our God. So, when we travel, when we go to other places, we're meeting family. And it's so neat to travel, and you show up on a Wednesday night and people don't look at you like, who's the guy that talks funny? I know God actually speaks with a southern accent. But, you know, they think I talk funny, but there's a special connection we have. And hopefully you've experienced that when you've traveled, that we're dependent, doesn't matter how you talk, what accent, it doesn't even matter you're American, it doesn't matter that we have the same Father, and that draws us together. So, as a congregation that meets here at West Oaks, how much easier will it be to work together if we view ourselves as one body? What type of things won't be a problem anymore? Personal interests, right? We're all very different people, some of us. We have different ways of upbringing. We come from different families, family styles. We have different worldly interests. But will that matter? Will any of that matter? No. What other things will it help us with? Right, bonding and loving one another. We have a bond that draws us together. Have you ever seen two siblings fighting and then someone picks on one of the siblings and they both beat up on the other person? Right. I can say that to my brother, but you better watch it. Right? Well, who's attacking us? Satan, the devil, right? He's real and he's out to get us. So we need to remember who the enemy is, and it's not us. Does that make sense? That bond of love is going to prevent these things. If we look at this as at some social organization, then, yeah, we can have fights, we can have little things that blow up, but if we love one another, any issue that comes up, we address, we take care of, right? When it's small, because we're family, and that's so very important that we draw together on that. So I encourage all of us to remember that we're integral parts of the body, that we're needed, and that we'll try even more to show each other love you, that we think you're important, that we not think, we know you're important, and that how can we be a part of your life? And that is harder for some of us than others, But we need to work on that, because that's what's going to get us through all these hard times. And a lot of us have hard times, and some of us had good times, but eventually all of us have hard times and we need each other. So let's work on that to really prove, not only in title, but in truth, we are a family. And it's us against the devil. So we'll start there at number 4 next time.